Good morning. It's good to be with you guys. if you just to tell you a little bit about myself, we're part of a family of churches called Confluence, and that could be confusing if you're a guest. So ask somebody that's a part of the church. But we're part of a family of churches that are actually worldwide, and the churches here in the U.S. are called Confluence. And I actually led a church in Atlanta, planted a church there. Virginia and I did, and then about 2 years ago, really felt like God wanted us to move to St. Louis. Our son and daughter-in-law live there, and she has Crohn's, and they have four girls. And we felt like, well, we can still do what we're doing as far as overseeing the churches and be able to move there and help them. And so we are now Missouri residents, and it's a lot colder there than it is here. So good thing I like cold weather. Last Sunday we celebrated Easter, and it's the reason we gather is because the tomb is empty. And so in some ways, I don't know what y'all have, so I'm not saying this, but I think in some ways we worship the cross, and what we need to do is worship the empty tomb, because Jesus is alive. And so this morning I want to talk to you about his last day here on the earth, and we're going to look at Matthew 28. I'm going to read scripture from Matthew 28, 16 to 20. And this morning I'm actually going to talk to you about what it means to be a disciple. What kind of disciples are you making? If you're a believer, you should be making disciples. What kind are you making? And I noticed on your board, I took a picture of it. I think it's your kids' Sunday school. But it says, discipleship is being devoted to Christ and each other. In our spiritual formation as we do life together. And that's a really good definition. That's something that all of us ought to be doing. So I'm going to read Matthew 28. When the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had directed them, if you read earlier in the scripture, Jesus told them to go there. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them, and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And that's important for us to understand that Jesus, the first Adam, gave up his authority, which is his right to rule. God had created him to rule over, take dominion, which means to rule over the earth, and because of his sin and the sin entering into our culture, Jesus had to come, and he was victorious. He died in place of us. He died on our behalf, and he made a way for us to know him. And so, when he's saying all authority has been given to me, that applies to us. And he said, in heaven and on earth. And so he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, a question I would have for you is, how would those disciples, if you were able to be there, and you heard Jesus say that, and you were to ask them, hey, what does he mean, make disciples? And we need to think about how we think about that. What do we think about when it means to make disciples? Because if our answer is different than what their answer would have been, like I did many times in school, I gave the wrong answer on the test. Even if it was multiple choice, you know, guess C when you don't know which one it is. But we would give the wrong answer, because there's actually only one answer, And it's the answer that we find in Scripture. It's the what we see exemplified with Christ. But they would have answered it by saying, well, we need to continue to do what we have been doing for the past 3 years. That's what we need to do. And what they actually did in doing that is they went and planted churches. In fact, I read one time that Paul planted churches geographically, how far it would have been from Florida to New York, with no internet, no horse, no car, but yet that's what his life was given to, was planting churches. And God's called us not only to be a church, but actually to multiply and see a multiplication of leaders, a multiplication of churches. And I don't think God's that impressed with us just getting bigger. Because you can get bigger and not make disciples. But he is interested in us making disciples. And one of the hindrances of making disciples is that in the culture that we live in, everyone's culture, whether you live here in the U.S. or if you live, some of us are going to be in Mozambique, Africa, in a couple of months, regardless of where you live, the culture is made up of three aspects. One is the kingdom of God. So when you get saved, your life enters into the kingdom of God. You have been transferred out of darkness into light. And a miraculous thing has happened. And so there's the kingdom of light. There's the kingdom of darkness. And then there is part of the culture that's neutral. And that's true of every culture. Every culture that you go to. And in some ways it's going to be difficult for you to learn what the kingdom of darkness looks like in our culture without going to another culture. So like, for example, we hear this word, the American dream. We have this thinking of, you know, I can attain these things. Well, I was talking to Lindy, who is the headmaster at the school in Mozambique, in Nampula, where we have been going for the past several years. And I said to her, Lindy, how much money does a person need to make here to live? She said, she thought for a minute, she goes, well, if they make $200 a month, they would be fine. Well, those people don't wake up thinking, I'm going to grab this Nampula dream and, you know, work really hard so I can retire and not work. They're just, you know, we just do the same thing every day. And so, but it's helpful to be a part. That's one of the ways. But there's other ways that we can learn that. So I want to give you an example in my life. Some of you are old enough to remember this and you lived through it. But I lived through the desegregation. My wife and I are both from Louisiana, and we were like the last probably state in the United States that accepted the laws that had been passed. So prior to the desegregation, what that would mean is all the blacks went to one school and all the whites went to another school. And in my community, when they desegregated the schools, they would have been, you know, they would have all gone to school, all the kids would have gone to school together. But the white churches in our town came together and decided, we're going to build a private school that only white kids can go to. And so I went from an all-white school to a school of 8-1, black to white, and with a lot of animosity and anger. And it was probably the best time of my life as far as learning things, and the most difficult time of my life as far as all my friends went to the private school, as far as just being I was in junior high school. And we can think of that now, and we can think, oh, how horrible that would have been. Because the churches, not unsaved town people, but the church leaders were saying, white people were better than black people. Nowhere in the Scripture. You cannot find it. And we should be appalled at that happening. But what we need to realize is it's still true of us. Not necessarily of that particular example, but what is still true of us is the kingdom of darkness is alive and present in the culture that we live in. And if we're unaware of it, just like those leaders of those churches who were saved, some of them are in heaven now. They don't believe what they believed then. But they're in heaven now, and yet they believed that white people were better than people of color. And in the same way, there's things that we believe that actually are not part of the kingdom of light. And part of us becoming a disciple, the word disciple means follower, it means learner, student. And so as we are being discipled, as we are becoming disciples and discipling others, there's a process that happens in our life. And the Scripture would say we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. So as we become aware of the kingdom of darkness and we turn toward the kingdom of light, our mind starts thinking differently. So there were people in our town that eventually thought, no, this is wrong. This isn't. And in fact, I look at Facebook pictures now, and the private school is made up of all different blacks, whites, so it's totally different. So I would just say that an example of the kingdom of darkness in our life is that we're ruled by fear. We're a people that are ruled by fear. We're more concerned, like for example, we're going to go to Mozambique and there's war going on in that country. And where we're going to be, I'm not trying to scare you if you're going, but where we're going to be is going to be fairly close to where the battles are happening. And so when we decide to go to Mozambique, how do we make that decision? And some of us, I mean, I've actually had some people tell me, I'll be too afraid to do that. And so we have to realize that the kingdom of darkness still affects our decisions. And so fear is a big factor. So safety is our main concern. I mean, when I was a kid, I rode a bike, no helmet, no shin guards, you know. When you had a wreck, you just told it, you know, get up, stop crying, let's go again. And now it's helmets, you know, pads, and because we want our kids to be safe. When we lived in Lee Summit, we had a basketball goal, and we would put our trampoline on the driveway, and we would play basketball because we were short white guys and wanted to be able to dunk. So we would jump on the trampoline so we could dunk it. We'd play basketball. Not that safe. No one actually got hurt. Too bad. But we think of safety. We think of what makes me happy. I was talking to a young man the other day, and we were in this conversation, and I said to him, Dalton, I said, what do you want to do when you get done with? He's doing a gap year, and he goes, well, I don't really know what my dream job is. And I said, well, your dream job should be a job where you work that can provide enough income if you want to get married. I said, do you want to get married? Oh, yeah, I want to get married. I said, well, that's your dream job. I said, Jesus was a carpenter because his father was a carpenter. See, in countries where there's not this affluence, there's not those choices. And what can happen is we can begin to think, well, what makes me feel good? And so, and younger people, what happens is, well, you know, I'd rather work at a club or a restaurant and I can get, you know, a few $100 and I have enough money to share an apartment, but we're not really going anywhere. And that's really based on a culture that wants to keep us trapped. You have to understand that the purpose of the kingdom of darkness is to keep you and I trapped. It's to keep us from walking in the things that God has for us. And so the idea that, you know, when I graduate from high school, I'm either going to learn a trade where I can make a living, or I'm going to go to school. Now, I would suggest you only go to school and get a degree that you can actually get a job. So if you're going to school and you're getting a history major and you're not getting becoming a teacher, you can't get a job with that. My dad used to say, of course, coffee was cheaper back then. He said, with that degree and 25 cents, you could get a cup of coffee. So don't go to school and get a degree that you can't get a job with. Because a lot of you would just end up in a lot of debt that you'll be paying off for the rest of your life, and eventually you'll get another job. But that's kind of how our society thinks. When our boys graduated, or when they're getting ready to graduate, we have two sons, and I said to them, because they were somewhat interested in church planting, and I said to them, I said, well, get a job that you can work part-time, still make a living. And so our first son, who now leads one of the locations in St. Louis, he became a physical therapist and eventually ran a residential clinic. And so when they asked him about leading the church, he actually worked part-time at the clinic and was paid part-time by the church. But that kind of thinking is not a part of the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness wants to keep us slaves, entrenched in things that do that to us. So we ask questions like, well, what will make me the happiest? What dream job makes me the happiest? And the real dream job that would make you the happiest is somebody give you a lot of money and you not have to work. That's the real dream job. And so we're focused on what will give me a nicer life. I want to work hard so I can retire and have fun. You know, it's interesting. They did a study one time, and it was called The Way to Beat Life. And it's people who continued to work that lived the longest. And a lot of people, 5 years after they quit working, they die because they have no purpose. So how do we discover what is part of the kingdom of God? I mean, the kingdom of darkness. Well, other people help us, especially when we have problems. When Virginia and I were first married, we were making a whopping $16,000 a year. She was pregnant. We had no health insurance. And I had this bright idea that we ought to go buy a new car because, you know, we're going to have a family. And I was going to buy, I thought we should buy a Toyota Celica GT, which back then was like the sportiest car that Toyota made. I mean, so I had across my forehead the word stupid, and the dealership actually offered to give us finances. And so I thought, right before we did that, I thought, you know, I ought to go talk to Bob. And I had no idea about discipleship or understood any of that, so I went and talked to a friend named Bob, and he basically told me I was stupid. I mean, he did it nicely, but he told me that I was stupid. And he said, the enemy wants to control you through money is one of the ways he works. And he said, so if you want me to help you, if you want Sandy and I to help you in Virginia, you've got to get on a budget, which we had no idea what that was. I thought that was you write down what expenses you thought you had. You stuck that piece of paper in the drawer, and you just went on to live life. And he said, and you cannot borrow any money except if the four of us agreed on that. You can buy a car and pay cash for it, so and we'll make financial decisions together until you come to the place where you can learn to do that. That's what we do with our kids. We help them learn how to do things until they can do it on their own. And some of you parents probably ought to stop doing what you're doing right now because your kids are actually old enough to do what you want them to do. And but that's what discipleship is. And so I called Virginia. She happened to be in Louisiana. I called her and said, "Hey, Bob wants to help us, and or said he'll help us, but we have to get on a budget." And she said to me, she goes, "A budget? What's a budget?" And I didn't know. I couldn't answer the question because I didn't know what a budget was. But tell you a long story short, when I went to see Bob, apart from what I already told you, we were $9,500 in debt because I'd had an accident where I almost cut my right arm off and we had a bunch of medical bills. By the middle of the next year, all that was paid off. The doctor that we went, that delivered Heather for us, told us, "Hey, I don't feel like God wants me to charge you." And I said, "Well, we've already paid you." So I'm probably the only person in this room who went to a doctor's office to have a visit, and they gave me money. And so they wrote us a check for what we'd paid them. We were able to pay the hospital off. We bought a 1970 Dodge Dart, not quite the Celica GT. And when you wanted to clean it, you just opened all four doors and went through the car wash because everything was vinyl. And nothing could hurt it, but it was a dependable car. And so we learn about what the kingdom of darkness is through other people helping us. Actually, the scripture says a wise man seeks counsel. And all of us need to seek counsel. Something that should be a part of our life is we have people in our life that help us through difficulties. So when we have relational conflict, and I'm sure that a few of you couples probably have that from time to time, when we have money issues, when we have questions about raising our kids, we should have people around us. I mean, it's just some examples, but we should have people around us who are a little bit ahead of us. So it wouldn't have done me any good to go to somebody that was living paycheck to paycheck, and they had $20,000 in credit card debt. That's not the person I would want to go ask. I would want to go ask somebody who's practicing the very things that I need to be practicing. I don't know what those things are because I had to ask. But so we, what was that, like 88, 87? But we've been on a budget since then. And we've actually been doing it. When we first started doing the budget, it was all on paper. And we wrote it all down. Now it's gotten all fancy and you can get an app for it. But other people will help us, which then enables us to help other people. So when we sit down and talk to people about their finances, we just tell them what Bob and Sandy told us. Discipling people is you receiving help, and then you telling others what they told you. It's not like you're this really smart guy. It's that you needed help, you received help, and you're able to give help to others. And I'll put another thing in there that, as far as learning about the kingdom of darkness, is being able to resolve conflict. If you're not able to resolve conflict, you're a pretty immature Christian. Resolving conflict, because we all have it, is a natural part of life, and it actually is a real ingredient to our spiritual growth. So one thing that Virginia and I have learned, we are as different as night and day. When we got married, I was like, when you tested, I was like 110% introvert, and she was 110% extrovert, and those people are quite different. And she loves to go places and do things with people, and being with people energizes her. I love sitting on a deer stand where no one's talking to me, and it's silent, and I'm enjoying nature. So we're just different. But as we live life together, we've learned to become more like each other. And one of the things that we learn is that when you have a conflict, you say, when we have a conflict, who are you, we usually focused on? Pardon me? I would disagree with that. When we have a conflict, I think you're most concerned about, it is yourself, but it's what you disagree with that other person. And so, one of the things that we've learned to do with couples is when they let us know that they like to meet to resolve some conflict that they're having, we actually say to them, well, we'd like for you to think about how your spouse, why your spouse feels the way that she does or he does. Because if you can't tell me why your spouse feels the way he or she does, you really hadn't done anything but argue. And it's important for you to be able to say, well, my wife thinks this about raising our kids because of this. And you're not, being able to say it is not agreeing with it. But being able to say it makes you to contemplate, hey, does she have a point? I would agree with you, we get focused on ourselves, but it's why I'm right, why they're wrong. And that isn't a very good foundation to resolving conflict. What is a good foundation is that God has called us to walk together, and how does the Scripture tell us to relate to one another? And what are the things that... See, when you have a conflict, you will discover things about yourself and how you think that you didn't realize. So, like, I grew up in a home where there was no nurturing whatsoever. A very, almost like a military home without any nurturing. I mean, my dad told me he loved me, I think, for the first time when I was a senior in high school, and never told me he was sorry. And so I grew up not knowing how I felt because they weren't talked about. In Virginia, I had a conversation one time. She said, how do you feel about that situation? I said, I don't feel anything. And she goes, you got to feel something. I said, no, I don't have to feel anything. And it began a process in our relationship where, okay, I'm not aware of anything that I feel, but feelings are going on. And so I said, well, I can tell you how I'm thinking. And it's taken a while, but I'm learning more and more to be aware of how I feel about situations. I could react to them and not even know. Why are you reacting that way? I don't know. That's just the way I'm reacting. So conflict helps us to realize how we think. So let's look at Jesus as far as what he said to his disciples. And this is how the 120 would have understood his commandments. So the example of Jesus in Luke 5 is this. When they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. In our country, we have made the gospel, if you want to be saved, give your life to Jesus and you can go to heaven. In the New Testament, it is, you give up everything and follow him. That's the only biblical invitation that can be offered, because that's the only one that there is. In Luke 22, it says, and he withdrew from there about at the crucifixion or before the crucifixion. He withdrew about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Now, what that tells me is Jesus knew what he was about to face. But he made life decisions not based on what he felt, but based on what God was saying. You know, what's God, if you're a young person, do you have older people around you that are actually instructing you in how to walk with God? Do you only do what you want to do? Because if you only do what you want to do, you're not being a disciple. You're living in the kingdom of darkness. And so here, I mean, Jesus wept tears of blood. He says, hey, I'm willing to do this because you said it. But could we do it differently? And the answer obviously was no. And he appeared, and there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly till he and his sweat became like great drops of blood. In John chapter 8, 28 and 29, Jesus said, "I do nothing on my own authority." That is quite un-American. I mean, we live in a time where there's this huge rift between Democrats and Republicans. We're called to be Christians. And actually, we should have friends that are both Democrat and Republicans if we live the way that Jesus lived. Because he had Democrat and Republicans on his team. He had tax collectors who were Jewish, the scum of the earth, and he had individuals whose goal would be to kill tax collectors. I mean, quite a difference in political belief, but they were on the same team that Jesus had called to see the kingdom of God come. And he said, I do nothing on my own authority. I just speak as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I do always do the things that are pleasing to him. In Luke 14, Jesus pretty much describes what a disciple is. In verse 25, he says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." There's not like, in the scriptures, there's not like, hey, there's plan A, you can ask Jesus in your heart and you can suffer the life that living in the kingdom of darkness brings, but you can go to heaven. That's plan A. Plan B is you can be a little more committed, and you can be, maybe you attend church 3 times a month, and you serve somewhat, and so you are more committed to that. And then there's the missionary commitment. I'm going to go overseas and give my life to Jesus. That's just not in the Bible. But it is the truth in America. And that's because our world has so much to offer us that tells us if we accomplish these things, then it'll bring safety and security in our life. But Jesus is saying, listen, here's my invitation to you. Take up your cross, follow me. It's like if I were to say, hey, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, let's all go out in the parking lot and we've got crosses you can take, which is an instrument of death. And so his disciples understood that. His disciples understood, you know what? This means that Jesus is Lord of my life. So if I'm 18 years old and I don't want to really do anything, I just want to hang out and learn to play video games better, and you know, that's not an option. I mean, you can do that, but you can't do that and be a disciple. Being a disciple means you're following Jesus. And you are going to be asked to do things that you do not want to do. You are going to be asked to do things that you do not want to do. Why? Because the God of the heavens and the earth has a plan for your life. And in order for you to learn how to do those things, you're going to have to do things that you don't want to do. Why are we doing this? Oh, because God spoke to me. Virginia and I have moved 2 or 3 times where we only had enough money to get where we were going. Not a really good business plan, but it is a good plan if God's speaking to you. And this last time we moved to St. Louis, and by the way, when you make those kind of moves, it's not always easy. Following God is not easy. It's the best thing in life that you can do. But we've been there 2 years, and God made it very clear that we were supposed to move to St. Louis, and we've looked at each other in the last 2 years and go, what did we do? Did we really do the right thing? So when you follow God, it doesn't mean you aren't going to have questions about it. But you can come back to know God spoke to us. So we can remind each other, you know, we had these prophetic words. We had these people that had these dreams about us. I mean, just a multiple, because we really believe in, in seeking counsel about these things. And so when you do what God wants you to do, you're not going to live this wonderful life that there's no difficulties. I mean, we could probably spend the rest of the day and just asking people, hey, get up and share what you're going through right now that's difficult. I mean, like I said, our daughter-in-law has Crohn's. She's probably in the hospital once a month. And they have four girls. Life is tough. And while we're, while we're going through it, the kingdom of darkness is trying to destroy us. But God's called us to be men and women, the kingdom of light. The second thing Jesus said in verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross cannot be my disciple. I mean, it doesn't seem like a plan B there. And then he says, so, therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has. So if you're extremely wealthy, and if you live in this country, compared to the rest of the world, you're extremely wealthy. Have you ever noticed that when we compare our lives being difficult, we're always comparing it to somebody that makes more money? We never compare it to the family that lives in Mozambique living on $50 a month. We always compare it to the people who are better off, have better jobs, have nicer houses, have better cars. Their retirement looks better. We never compare it this way. But when we start doing that, we come up with the wrong conclusion. We've got to renounce all that we have. And that's for the guy in Mozambique that's making $200 a month. And that's for the guy across the street that might be making $200,000. I think it was Rockefeller who said, how much money does a man need to make? And the answer was just a little bit more. So in Matthew 16, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? So God's called us to live in the kingdom of light, not in the kingdom of darkness. Second place, the next place we find it is just the scripture. We just look at the scripture and see what it says. So like if you have a conflict with somebody, and actually the answer there is there needs to be forgiveness to God, the scripture says forgive one another. And you might say, well, that person really hurt me. They really did wrong me. Well, if you want to walk in freedom, you have to forgive them. And you don't forgive them based on what they did or didn't do. You forgive them based on the fact that Jesus died on the cross for you when you didn't deserve it, and I didn't deserve it. He died for us. He made a way for us when we didn't deserve it. But he came. And all of us, guys, we all come from broken lives. It doesn't matter how good your life was, there's brokenness in it somewhere. And God wants to restructure our life in a way that reflects his kingdom. Like I said, it means we'll do what we don't want to do. We've got to submit our emotions. Even if you're somebody like myself who doesn't think he has any. To Jesus, which involves others. I mean, it's kind of interesting. I've got to go to the doctor tomorrow because I've got something called PDF. PVD, I can't even remember those. So peripheral vascular disease. So they did a test on my legs, and my blood flow is not as good as it should be. And so I go to the doctor, and I'll do exactly what he says. He's a total stranger. But for some reason, I think he knows what he's talking about. And what? You know, in fact, my wife has told me she's going to go with me to make sure I do what he tells me to do, and ask all the questions that I should ask that I don't necessarily ask when I go by myself. And so, you know, we'll see what happens. But we'll go to a complete stranger and ask him questions and tell him what's going on with us. And he'll say, here's what you need to do. Now, some of us are stubborn. We don't do it. But for most of us, we will do what the doctor says. And we're paying him money. We go see him, we pay him money, and he tells us what to do, and then we do it. But the scripture is very clear. We are to go and make disciples. We are to make disciples. You've got to be a disciple. And yet, it's like, yeah, I don't think I want to do that. You know, so if Bob, when we went and talked to Bob and Sandy, if they said, okay, here's what you have to do. Yeah, I don't think I want to do that. I don't even know what a budget is. Write down everything I spend before I spend it. I mean, how much fun is that? That sounds kind of boring to me. And you know what they'd have said? That's fine. We'll still be friends. You just have to work out your finances on your own. And that's kind of how we can do. But we've got to submit. We've got to be willing to follow those that we know God wants to help us. Jesus came because the Father sent him. And the scripture says, just as he sent him, he sent us. He's sending us. So, here's the question. What kind of disciple are you making? Are you a disciple? I mean, you might consider yourself a Christian, but are you a disciple? Because in the scripture, those two things are the same. Well, I know I'm going to die and go to heaven, but I'm just going to do what I want to do. Well, I'd say there's a good chance you're not saved. Because his disciples actually follow him. Let's have the worship team come up. We can do that. And what I'd like for us to do this morning is actually we're going to sing a song, and we need to respond to God. I mean, part of the Christian life is the Father speaks to us and we learn to respond to him. And the question I want to ask you this morning is, first of all, are you a believer? You might be here this morning and, you know, you've gone to church before, but you've never really given your life to Jesus. And this would be a great opportunity to do it and enter into the kingdom of God. To come out of the kingdom of darkness and be in the kingdom of light. But there may be some here that, as you've heard this, you thought, you know, that's kind of how I live my life. I just live my life kind of based on what I want to do. Some of you couples that have, you know, you're not going to get a divorce, but you're not really walking together. You live two separate lives. And you need help. We all need help. That's the thing about it. We all need help to walk in the things that God's called us to walk in. And so I just want to encourage you this morning, because God wants you to become people who influence people. And the way you influence people, and by the way, you probably are right now, regardless of what you're doing, but we want to influence God for the people for the kingdom of God. We want to see the kingdom of God advance. And it has to happen in our life first. We have to become aware of what the enemy is trying to do in our life. And then we're able to share that with others. I love this definition of being a disciple that you've got on your board back there. You might want to memorize that and be praying, God, make this true of my life. I want to be a man or a woman who follow you. So we're going to stand. If some of the elders maybe you come over here to pray. And if you want to be prayed for, if you want to receive prayer, come up and some of these guys will pray for you.